May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, a wayward serf stood before his medieval king and said, "My lord, must I continue being a peasant?" "Yes," said the king. "Resistance is futile." Yes, I got some pun lovers in here. All right. Well, last week we had the opportunity to see how Israel resisted Samuel's warnings and rejected God alone as their king and in favor to have a human king. And they picked Saul, who was a man of tall stature, and he looked the part, you know, the kind of guy that you would pick for a king straight out of central casting. And things started off okay. Saul even got a dose of the Holy Ghost, joining the company of prophets that Samuel was connected to before Saul was coronated. And Saul, afterwards, had defeated the Ammonites and the Philistines when those two groups had come to attack on separate occasions. So it seemed that Saul was right on track to be a prophet ruler in the same vein as Samuel. But eventually, Saul showed a lack of faith in God. First, instead of waiting for Samuel to arrive to offer a sacrifice and ask for God's help against a subsequent Philistine attack, Saul decided to offer the sacrifice by himself. Now, more than just being bad form, since he wasn't officially authorized to do so, his actions actually showed that he took God's commands as mere suggestions, not binding, regardless of the circumstances. Later, on another occasion after defeating the Amalekites this time, Saul's army kept the best of the livestock for themselves instead of destroying it all as the Lord had commanded. And Saul did not stop them. He tacitly was approving the spoils system to reinforce their loyalty to him instead of him staying loyal and keeping faith with God. So the Lord rejected Saul as their king and cut off his line from the throne. So that brings us up to speed to today's lesson. And God sent Samuel on a mission to anoint a new king for Israel in Saul's place. And that, of course, was no easy task. Samuel was just crushed over this whole affair with Paul, and God was none too pleased either. Plus, Samuel was pretty scared that Saul would hear about what he was about to do, and his involvement would end up being the means by which Saul would come to hunt him down and kill him. Well, that didn't keep Samuel from being obedient to God when God insisted. Samuel went to the home of Jesse the Bethlehemite and had a feast and a sacrifice for them there, and then asked Jesse to send his sons before him to see whom the Spirit of God was choosing. Having gone through the entire lineup, none of the sons present at that feast were the one that God had chosen. Samuel asked Jesse if they were all present. Jesse's youngest, of course, was absent, out tending the sheep in the field, as was instructed. So Samuel sent for the boy to be brought back to the house. And that young man returned, and God said to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." That young man was none other than David. Okay, Father Lenny, we get why God would reject Saul, but what makes David so special? He's not old enough to take over right away, Plus, he's not the firstborn son, which most lines of succession tend to show a preference for. Well, we get a hint as to why from God's message to Samuel. The Lord says this: "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God knew what was deep down in the core of David's being. God knew his devotion. God knew David's penitence whenever he messed up. The Lord knew David's heart of obedience, still going out to care for the sheep even while the rest of his brothers were feasting. If Israel had the wrong leader with Saul, with David, they had the right one. Elsewhere, David is described as a man after God's own heart. David had such a deep love for the Lord that nothing was more important to him than trying to please God. Now, this didn't mean that David was sinless. It didn't mean that he was free from making bad decisions on occasion while ruling. And it sure as heck didn't mean that his children were paragons of virtue, in the assumption that they would take after their father's character. But David knew who he was in relationship to God. And when he repented, David was accepting of whatever consequences that God's judgment brought, so long as his relationship with God was still intact after finally coming to his spiritual senses. There's a reason why David is the perennial model for Israel's messianic hopes. Even more so than Solomon, David's son, who came after him, under whose rule the people of God flourished materially. David is the one who God promises will have an heir from his line on God's throne forever. David is the paradigm the Jewish faithful have always had in mind whenever they were thinking of a messianic king who would rescue them, who would bring justice and righteousness to their rule. In fact, David is so important that St. Matthew in his gospel begins his gospel with a selective assortment of groups of 14 people in his genealogy. So that number 14 is important because in Hebrew it was written with the letters Daleth Vav Daleth, D V D, the same way you spell David's name in Hebrew. In Matthew's mind, without David, we never get to Jesus, literally. David's commitment to the Lord was comparatively godly in his character. His humility was such that he would try to keep God first. And these were the kinds of things that made him the right leader in God's book. And yes, Jesus far surpasses David in demonstrating what such commitment should look like in our leaders. But Jesus is still David's heir. Jesus perfectly fulfills what Israel longed for and what Israel had seen modeled, however imperfectly, in King David. Our Savior humbly receives David's throne and then expands the boundaries of what kind of king we should be looking for. So if David, in all of his sinfulness, still could shine a light on what the Messiah should be and what kind of character our leaders should have, how much more ought we be grateful for how Jesus fulfills and amplifies those hopes and qualities as the very King of Kings? If David was a man after God's own heart, Jesus is God's own heart for us. If David's throne was promised to endure through a succession of progeny of variable faithfulness, Christ's throne endures forever because he eternally holds sway over all things and faithfully executes divine justice with magnanimous mercy. If David is the king of the Jews, Christ is the king of kings, welcoming even Gentiles into the company of those that he calls his own. If David defeats warlike enemies and expanded the borders of Israel to establish a season of relative peace among her neighbors, Jesus, through the cross and empty tomb, conquers Satan, sin, and death in order to establish a permanent cosmic peace in both heaven and earth. But David has gone to glory, and we still await Christ's return. What do we do with our leaders and our hearts in the meantime? We need to pray for our leaders, asking for God to change their hearts to resemble David's, at least, if they can't resemble Christ's. When elections come, we need to vote for those whose character at least approaches David's, even if they hardly resemble Christ's character. Also, we need to ask God to change our hearts, to make us devoted to Christ above all else. For we never know how God might be calling us to be leaders in our own right, at home, at work, in our community, in the church. And we need to agree with the Holy Spirit's prayer, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus," so that we might never be caught off guard at our Savior's return to bring heaven to earth. As we look at David and see the seedbed of how our Savior has come and fulfilled the messianic hope that David had planted, may we also be inspired to pray for, vote for, respect, and become the leaders of whom our triune God can look at our hearts and see undying love for him. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for men like David who stirred up a messianic hope and modeled a degree of devotion to you that should be reflected in all of our leaders. Help us to pray continually for our leaders to have such hearts. Change our hearts as well, that we might have such commitment to you. And come, dear Lord, by your Spirit, strengthen us to be faithful, so we might rejoice in the day when your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in the mighty name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.